Are you wrestling with questions that really matter but just keep coming up empty or perplexed? Well, you've come to the right place. Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, is committed to equipping you with answers that have stood the test of time. Our aim is to help you mine the Bible for all its wealth, so you can share those riches with a skeptical world still hungry for spiritual truth. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be going to your calls in just a moment. But a couple of announcements. One, only 3 days left to get your copy of The Week That Changed the World. Not a week, but The Week That Changed the World. We're talking about Holy Week. This produced by Paul Meyer, who was a professor of ancient history, co-author with me of The Da Vinci Code, Factor of Fiction. And this is one of his best ever productions. Again, a DVD available for those who support the ministry all this month. Also, my book, The Third Day, you can find it on the web at equip.org. In fact, the aforementioned The Da Vinci Code Factor Fiction, just as relevant today as ever. On yesterday's broadcast, I spoke about the Jesus game. The rules are, well, you have to begin with an anti-supernatural bias. And then you have to present a portrait of Jesus Christ that is wildly divergent from the biblical Christ. If your picture even remotely resembles the historical Christ, well, you lose. If, on the other hand, you present a Jesus who bears absolutely no resemblance to the Christ of the Gospels, well, you win. The more sophistry, sloppy journalism, sensationalism that you throw in, well, the better. So all that on yesterday's show. Today, in light of yesterday's show, I came across a book published by Columbia University Press. It's titled, catch this title carefully, it's titled The Miracle Myth. The Miracle Myth. Why belief in the resurrection and the supernatural is unjustified. The title says it all. So the author is he's a philosophy professor. His name is Larry Shapiro. And of course, he wins the Jesus game by presenting a portrait of Christ that close-mindedly rules out the supernatural. Because by rule, only naturalistic explanations are allowed. And as far as history and archaeology are concerned, well, violate them as wildly as possible. Whatever pseudo-historical input Shapiro provides is garnered ostensibly, hard to believe, but either from Bart Ehrman or Richard Carrier. Now, Bart Ehrman is well known for teaching that Jesus Christ was a false apocalyptic prophet. Now, why did he think that? Well, he reads Matthew chapter 24, and he sees in Matthew chapter 24 that the sun will be darkened, the moon will not show its light, the stars will fall from the sky. All this is going to take place within a generation. It didn't, and therefore, no amount of obfuscation can absolve Jesus Christ from being a false prophet. Of course, the problem with Professor Ehrman is that he does not know how to read literature. In fact, he certainly doesn't know how to read the Bible in light of the Bible, because if he did, he would know that Jesus is simply using the apocalyptic language of the Old Testament prophets applied to cities in ancient times, and now applying it directly and specifically to the fall of Jerusalem. And then there's Richard Carrier. Well, he is a fringe scholar who believes that the historical Christ never existed. I mean, this is a very, very novel notion, because all credible scholarship today concedes that Jesus Christ was a historical being. Whether or not you believe he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Anthropos, the God-man, he was a historical being. This is underscored not just by biblical manuscripts, but by extra biblical manuscripts. So here you have an author who is getting his material on history and archaeology from these kinds of sources, and quite concedes he doesn't know a whole lot about history, but he does know how to play the Jesus game. Predictably, of course, he ignores the Apostle Paul, as well as the famed creed that is codified in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 through 7. I mean, this is a creed most Christians know. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he appeared, well, first to Peter, then to the 12, after that to 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, available to be cross-examined, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appears to James, then to all the apostles, and then he appears to the Apostle Paul. Now, that creed, what's significant about that creed is it can be traced to mere months of Messiah's murder. So the short time span between the crucifixion and composition of the creed precludes legendary corruption. It is very well documented. The creed is early. It's free from legendary contamination. It's unambiguous. It's specifically, it's ultimately rooted in eyewitness testimony. So here you have a man that wins the Jesus game, but in the end, loses the week that changed the world. It is because of these kinds of books, movies, and you know, it just goes on, that we provide resources like The Week That Changed the World, The Third Day, and much, much more. You can find them all on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, we'll talk to Joyce. She's listening in Spokane, Washington, Bot Radio. Hi, Joyce.
Hi, Hank. I want to congratulate you on having such a wonderful program that many young men call in with questions, and not all young men are interested in Christian radio. And also, you have a very balanced approach to women. You honor their giftedness, and that's wonderful. My question is there time in eternity, or are we always in the present?
Well, I wrote about this in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. And what I point out is there are three basic ideas that are posited. The first is an idea called eternal timelessness. And I call that an improbable notion, in that physicality requires motion, and motion, of course, requires time. And then there's the notion of the eternal present. No past, no future, only an eternal present that is stretched and perfected. This, of course, is incoherent, because in practical reality, an eternal present seems little different from an eternal timelessness. I usually speak of it as a distinction without a difference. And then there's a third possibility, and that's the one I posit as being true, which is endless time. This is analogous to time as we presently perceive it, moment by moment, event by event. The future greets us in the present, and then it retreats into the past. So kairos, or time relative to purpose, will no longer be sabotaged by chronos, or by the clock. So forever we will learn and grow and develop, albeit without error, as forever we explore the glory and the greatness of the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, but also the one who spoke and the galaxies leapt into existence. Again, I write about this in the book, Afterlife available. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Kartik, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi.
Hi there, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
All right. So my question is regarding the book of Joshua, and in particular, it's regarding Rahab. And my understanding, I just read that recently, was that the reason why Joshua succeeded in conquering Jericho in part was because Rahab essentially misguided the people who were in Jericho at the time and told them that she did not know where Joshua or whoever was with him was, when she in fact did know that she was actually hiding them. And so my interpretation of that is that is pretty much a bona fide lie. Yet in this story, it seems that Rahab wins favor with the Lord because she, it seems that she protects God's people, and she and her family are spared after Joshua conquers Jericho. And that seems to conflict with my understanding of just lying in itself is not acceptable by any means. And I just wanted to see what your thoughts were on that and maybe where I'm misinterpreting that.
Sure. Well, the Bible never condones lying for the sake of lying, but it does condone lying for the sake of a higher moral imperative. So Rahab here is purposing to deceive, which is the lesser moral law, in order to preserve a higher moral law. In other words, she wants to preserve the life of the spies. So I don't think that this is a distinction without a difference. As I was talking about earlier on in the monologue, it is a significant distinction. Not telling the truth in order to preserve a higher moral law may well be the right thing to do, and thus is not actually considered to be a lie. Now, in interest of full disclosure, there are differences of opinion on this. Augustine had one opinion. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, two cases that I can think of off the top of my head, had two different views on this, but this is the view that I hold. So lying for the sake of lying is never permitted, but lying for the sake of preserving a higher moral imperative is not only permitted, but I would say prescribed.
Okay, so I think that makes a lot of sense, and I think the one other example that comes to mind is, you know, during the Holocaust, I've heard a story of, families who were hiding Jews, and there was one story of a Christian who felt compelled that she had to tell the truth, and so she said that they were hiding a family, and they were underneath the floors, and so they looked, and the guy was in a hurry and couldn't find and didn't see anybody, and so he just rushed off. And so, I mean, is that just like a weird example, or I guess I don't know if you can understand that question there.
But. Yeah, I can understand the question. I don't think it's a weird example. I think it's a poignant example, and it may well be God's providence in that circumstance. But I don't think that anyone has to feel compelled to tell a murderer where your wife and daughter are in the house in order that he might murder them. Again, you have a higher moral imperative that is in play. I write about this, by the way, in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. Not enough time to go to another call. We'll be taking more of your calls after the break. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. There are a lot of ways in which you can get answers. One is you can subscribe to my daily e-truth. In this daily email, I send you clear and concise answers to the most common as well as the most difficult questions I've been asked as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I'll deliver them right to your inbox. Sometimes it'll be in the form of a short video, most of the time in written text, although I'm going to do more and more video work in the future. But you can subscribe right now, the free daily e-truth, to subscribe, just go to equip.org and sign up right there on the homepage. Also, if you haven't done so already, consider downloading CRI's Equip app. It's a pretty cool app. You use it on your smartphone. You can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live. You can listen to archived editions of the broadcast if you just happen to miss one. You can read hundreds of well-researched and relevant articles. And you can also, in a safe, secure fashion, support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute on your app. To download CRI's Equip app, just go to equip.org/app. Again, you can find this at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, check out the web at equip.org. A lot of the resources I talk about on the broadcast, you will find on the web. Again, equip.org. We'll be right back.
The miraculous resurrection of Jesus did more than reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being. Yet many believers are ill-equipped to provide persuasive, credible answers to unbelievers who consider the central event of Christianity nothing more than mythological nonsense. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, lays out the solid, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology that demonstrates the fact of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a few moments. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Did you know that without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christianity and no hope? As the Apostle Paul wrote, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. But history and archaeology attest to the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. Don't miss historian Paul Meyer's documentary, The Week That Changed the World. This DVD will give you hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Karen, listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Karen.
Hey, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
So when my little granddaughter died, you helped me through the death. But now my mother has passed, and so I'm still wondering, like I keep hearing people say that and I read that the dead know nothing, and when Lazarus died, he didn't know anything, and Jesus said he was just asleep. So I just need to understand, are they in the presence of the Lord, and are they somewhat conscious, or what really happens? Why was Lazarus just dead?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. One of the things that we know for certain, and it's interesting that you mentioned Lazarus, there's a couple of Lazaruses that we could talk about, but there's a Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And when he died, the biblical text says the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom or paradise. Abraham's bosom or paradise are two metaphors, both of which point to the same living reality. And that is that Lazarus had conscious awareness in the presence of God. So the church has always taught, both by oral and written tradition, that when we die, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. Which is to say, when a woman gives birth to a human being, she doesn't give birth just to a body, but she gives birth to a body-soul unity. When you die, there's an unnatural rending of the body and the soul. The soul, or the non-physical part of humanity, goes to be with the Lord and enjoys the presence of the Lord. Not only the presence of the Lord, but those who have departed, who are in that great cloud of witnesses. Remember Hebrews 12 saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything off that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So the idea here in biblical theology is you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. And that state of bliss, and it really is bliss, it's actually better than what we're experiencing now, that state of bliss continues on until the time that Jesus appears a second time. When he does, the soul returns to the body, so the non-physical aspect of humanity returns to the body, and the body is resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And then we forever live as resurrected human beings with those who are resurrected in a renewed universe. Now the universe groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay, but then it will be liberated, and we ourselves will live in a renewed universe. So paradise lost becomes paradise restored. That's the grand meta-narrative of Scripture. So all of that to say, with two losses, you can have a tremendous amount of hope.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Mr. Hanegraaff.
Do you understand that?
Yeah, I guess I'm just confused when it said, when it says the dead knows nothing, I guess you mean they're in a state of comfort, but they're not they don't know anything here, but they are in a state of comfort, is what you're saying, too,
well,
right?
The Ecclesiastes passage sometimes, I think it's Ecclesiastes 9:5 that you're quoting, but that passage sometimes is used to say that the dead know nothing, but not in terms of awareness in the eternal state. It has been interpreted, I think misinterpreted, to mean that they know nothing, period, that they also do not know what's going on in the land of the living. The earliest church traditions teach us that the saints that have gone on before are the great cloud of witnesses that I referenced from Hebrews chapter 12. They not only know, have conscious awareness, and know one another, the saints that have already preceded us, but they're in the presence of the Lord, but they also know what's going on in this time-space continuum. Again, that's debated in Christian circles, but what is not debated is that they have conscious awareness in the presence of God. So they are enjoying the presence of God. And again, I gave you an apt illustration from Luke chapter 16.
All right. Thank you, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you.
You got Bye. It. Thank you for your call. Jerome, next in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi.
Hello. I'd like to know, my wife and I are inquiring about or at a new church, and they run a lot of great programs like Celebrate Recovery. Specifically, something that kind of caught our eye on the website is something called Sozo Prayer. And that, from my understanding, is something about unlocking repressed memories. I'd like to know your thoughts on that.
Yeah, I mean, this is just nonsense. In fact, we have more of a memory, not less of a memory. This is a psychobabble that unfortunately caught on in the Christian community just about the time that it was dispensed in the secular community. So we bought high and sold low. Just a crazy idea, but there are so many crazy ideas that come out of this this ministry. This is a Zozo kind of prayer, an extension ministry of Bethel Church, which has all kinds of problems. It has a deliverance model of spiritual warfare. It depends heavily on extra-biblical revelation. And so this is not a reliable ministry.
Yeah, I was afraid of that. I'll have to look more into everything and see if the other things that they offer are good. But I really appreciate your help, sir. Thank you.
You got it. And we did an article in the Christian Research Journal on this very topic. It's called Off the Map, Bill Johnson and the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. The article in the Christian Research Journal, written by Bob Hunter. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's listening in Norman, Oklahoma, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Likewise. Appreciate your ministry and want to commend you on your website. I've used it several times to research conundrums that I've encountered in life and how I should treat people that are doing things that are obviously against what God's word says. I wanted to carry forward a few callers ago the discussion about when a lie may be permissible or maybe less of an issue. The thing that popped in my mind during that conversation was the story of Jacob and Esau, and whenever Jacob, I'll use the term stole Esau's birthright from him. By acting as if he was Esau, and wanted to know your thoughts on how that comports with the lies for greater good being acceptable in God's sight versus lies for the sake of lies.
Yeah, interesting question. By the way, Jacob not only stole a birthright, but he also stole a blessing. So it's kind of interesting if you go back and listen to this story. We have a great audio version of it that I was listening to the other day. And oftentimes when you gloss over this quickly, you don't realize he stole two things. But there's always, in this case, there's always a consequence to the sin. This is not a higher moral imperative. that is being adhered to. This is simply Jacob being deceitful. And the consequences to that deceit followed him. And if you listen to the biblical narrative closely, you'll see how the consequences of sin follow inexorably like night follows day. So I don't think this is somehow or other adhering to a higher moral imperative versus a lower moral imperative. So there's no juxtaposition of those two ideas here.
Okay. All right. I appreciate it. Mr. Hanegraaff, and I hope you have a blessed day.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. Dwayne next, St. Louis, Missouri. Dwayne is listening on the web. Hi.
How you doing? I just wanted to ask, what are the eternal promises for the women of Islam? Because I've been doing my research, a light research on it, to answer the opposite view of the eternal promises of men of Islam. So I have yet to find anything. So do you have any answers for that?
Well, the women aren't given a prominent role in terms of the literature, but I would say this, that in fairness to Islam, women get to go to heaven if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, or if Muhammad puts in a good word for them. But the hell of it, if you will, is that they're part of the harem of the husband that they were married to in this life. And that's the hell of Islam. I mean, a Muslim man can marry up to four women, and many more, quite frankly, because a Muslim man can divorce a woman by simply saying, I divorce you, three times very quickly. You can text it if you want. So the woman has to endure a polygamous state. In this life, a woman can be beat by her husband in order to bring her back to obedience. So the plight of a woman in Islam is absolutely draconian. It is beyond belief. I just got done with a book a few months ago called Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. It'll be out the third quarter of this year. But when you find specific indication of what Sharia means to women, it is very hard for anyone to imagine Western self-loathing cultural elites lauding Islam in the most soaring rhetoric. I heard Carly Fiorina do this close to the time that she was running for president. Obviously, Barack Obama does this again and again. He did this at the Cairo University. And he wants Muslims to be able to practice Sharia or practice their religion as they see fit in the West, not just in their own countries, but in the West as well. So when you understand what Sharia means for women in this life, it's almost beyond belief. When I was doing the resource, and I used the very best primary resources accepted by both Muslim scholars in the Sunni tradition and the Shia tradition, you can't believe what you're reading. And again, we did primary research. It'll be available in a short period of time. Heaven, I don't know how it could be a whole lot better when you're in the harem of the man you are married to. I mean, think about Aisha. She was married when she was six. Muhammad married her at six and consummated the marriage at nine. Now she's going to have to endure him in eternity. Not a pleasant thought. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back at the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. By the way, the quote of the day by John Chrysostom, and there are more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is without question the most important event in human history. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to family and friends concerning the central event of Christianity, the Christian Research Institute is offering The Week That Changed the World on DVD, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. With an unmatched mastery of Scripture and history, Professor Paul Meyer discusses and defends the historicity of the events of Holy Week, which culminated in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And this is the fifth week of Lent, 5 weeks without any meat, without any dairy, without any eggs. I mean, just a fast that, in essence, is teaching us that our God is not our belly. So it's an opportunity to fast from food and feast on God. Also, with the money that is saved, an opportunity to give that to those who are in need. So when people during the Lenten season fast, many of them set aside a certain amount. Let's say they're going to buy groceries and they spend $100 on groceries. They'll spend another $20 or $25 on groceries and take those groceries and give them to poor people who have no food. So it is a way of also recognizing that the abundance that we have is needful for other people as well. Well, in keeping with the Lenten season, the quote of the day by John Chrysostom, he's best known for the Divine Liturgy, by which the mystery of the Eucharist is widely celebrated. Its distinguishing characteristics are simplicity and clarity. The quote of the day by John Chrysostom, he was 4th century, by the way, he said this, "The tyranny of death is when he who dies is never more allowed to return to life. But when, after dying, is living, and that a better life, this is not death, but sleep, since death was to have possession of all, Christ therefore died, so that he might deliver us." And as John Chrysostom and the early church fathers and Christians in general hold, it is not only the death of Christ by which we are saved into his life. And we can know that we have life that is life indeed because of the great historical reality of the resurrection. I write about that in the third day. I give you a 4-part argument. It's not unique to me. It actually comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The 4-part argument is that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ, that Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And as a result, his disciples were transformed from scared and scattered to lions of the faith. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Israel, next in El Paso, Texas, listening on KELP. Hi, Israel.
How's it going, Hank?
Doing good.
Good, good. You the man, as always.
Thank you.
Have a question. Speaking with a friend of mine, we were having this little conversation about the Bible, and he mentioned that there's a consensus of between scholarship, I don't know if it's modern scholarship, about part of the Pauline corpus being fraudulent or not, maybe not fraudulent, but not being written by Paul, specifically 1st, 2nd Timothy, Ephesians. I believe some even go as far as Romans on that. So I guess my question is there a consensus between scholarship about this, or how do I defend on
Well,
that?
Not at all. In fact, there are some, I would add to the 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus as well, being in the disputed category, but Romans is not in the disputed category. But here's the deal. I mean, if you understand the art and science of biblical interpretation, and if you spend some time with the Pauline epistles, you see his fingerprints all over them. Now, some people will say, well, his pastoral epistles are very, very different than the didactic teaching he does in some of his other works. And therefore, they couldn't really belong to Paul. But look, I mean, I've written many different books. I wrote The Prayer of Jesus. That book is written in a far different manner than, let's say, Has God Spoken? But you can still see my fingerprints. If you know how I speak and how I write, you know I wrote those books. And the same thing is true with the Pauline epistles. I would say not only all 13 of them, but even Hebrews, I would argue, was likely written by the Apostle Paul. This is one of the reasons, by the way, that when I teach people to read the Bible, I teach them to read the Bible by reading authors. So the most obvious example of that is Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, and he has a unique style of writing, a very memorable style of writing. He not only writes historical narratives, but they're interlaced with Jewish poetry and with rhyme and symmetry. It's a phenomenal linguistic tapestry. But I also do the same thing with the 5 books of John. If you read the Gospel of John, the 3 epistles of John, and Revelation, you know that this is John because he has a very distinctive writing style, and he has certain themes. He develops things in series of 7s, for example. So I think this idea that there's a consensus of scholarship is nonsense. You have people, just as I said in the opening monologue, you have people who are pontificating that don't have the slightest idea of how to read literature in the sense in which it's intended. The example I gave at the beginning of the show was the sun, moon, and stars. Well, anyone who has written about this has written in a sense of apocalyptic language. It's judgment language. So, for example, if you read Isaiah or Joel, you will see that they're using this exact same language, and the context makes plain that they're writing about the fall, in the case of Isaiah, the fall of Babylon at the hands of the Medo-Persian Empire. So Jesus is using that language, and he's now applying it. He's the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a greater prophet than them all. He's using their language and now applying it to what's going to happen to Jerusalem. The point is, language that we find in the Scripture gives us hints. And so if we read Scripture in light of Scripture, we get a sense of how to read Scripture. But also if we read the books in light of the books that authors have written, we get a sense of their writing style. And that's why, again, I recommend that people read or listen to the authors on their own terms, in their own rights, in their own sequences. And one of the greatest ways to do that is we have a series that we have available through the Christian Research Institute. It's called The Word of God. It's the audio Bible, and it's just fantastic. When Paul is writing, you can hear the quill as the quill touches the inkwell and then is on the parchment. And so you get a sense of actually being there. You hear Paul coughing at certain times as he's writing. So it gives you a really fine sense of actually being there as he's penning what he's communicating.
Well, God bless you, Hank. You the man.
Well, thank you. Your call was very much appreciated. Back to the phone lines. Patsy in Arkansas, listening to WCRV. Hi, Patsy.
Thank you for letting me speak with you. I was wondering, would you explain to me about Ananias and Sapphira? I say trying to lie to the Holy Spirit because you can't really lie to him. He knows everything. But did God take them to heaven, or were they lost church members?
Well, I can't answer that question. Only the Holy Spirit knows the answer to that question. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. I will tell you this, that this was the first recorded sin in the life of the New Testament church. And lying to the church was equal, and you alluded to this in the prologue to your question, was equal to lying to the Holy Spirit. So it was a very egregious sin. Again, I cannot know whether they repented just before they died. I just don't know. I can't answer that question. It would appear not. It would appear that they had purpose. They had purpose in their heart. In other words, this was premeditated. They had decided that they were going to deceive the Holy Spirit. And this is tantamount to the sin against the Holy Spirit. I've often said that in a historical sense, this is people knowing that only Jesus can walk through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets, and yet with premeditation say that what Jesus is doing is by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Again, this is called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and this is analogous to what's going on in the first recorded sin in the New Testament church.
I had just always assumed they were real Christians and just decided to do something very evil. But a young man told me the other day, you've got that all wrong. They did lie to the Holy Spirit, and they didn't go to heaven. They went to hell.
Yeah, and this is not...
I was a church member for 20 years, and when Jesus saved me 42 years ago, almost 43, I know now I've escaped having to hear him say to me, depart, I never knew you. You are pro iniquity. I know, you know, that for 20 years I just thought I was saved because my parents, even though that's not what the church we went to taught, they taught us as we were growing up, you have a pile of goodness and a pile of badness because they were in the Masonic Lodge in the Eastern Star. And you have no pile of goodness. The Bible says, after, you know, I was saved, I realized the Bible says our goodness is nothing but filthy rags. And it's like, we don't have any pile of goodness. You know.
Yes, so. And it is true that what we do as Christians is not just buy an insurance policy that gets us into heaven, but we are active participants in the life of the church. We are participants, co-consummators of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So it's active participation that defines the reality of whatever commitment you make. Now, in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, again, this was an ongoing premeditation. Now, that's what the biblical text lets us know. Ananias and Sapphira had conspired in their hearts to deceive. And again, I would say this is a non-normative event, so I wouldn't want to base everything that I'm saying in this regard on this event. It's a one-off, as it were, non-normative in the sense that this was the first recorded sin in the life of the New Testament church. But whether they are in heaven or not, I cannot say. Only the Holy Spirit knows that. That is His province, not mine.
Appreciate you. I really appreciate the way you answered the questions. The young man before me from Texas, that was a very sweet answer you gave, because so many people don't understand. You have to study the whole thing. It explains itself in so many ways. The Word of God does.
Thank you, Patsy. Appreciate your call and your kind words. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to those still hanging on. I'll be right back here tomorrow, same time, same place, answering your questions. Give me a call then, 888-ASK-HANK is always the number to dial to get your questions answered live on the broadcast. And as I close out this show, a reminder that the work of the Christian Research Institute cannot continue without you. We're asking people to join CRI's monthly support team. When you do, I'd be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. You can check that out on the web at equip.org or simply talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. We do what we do because life and truth really do matter. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon?
And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.